I am thankful to be here. Make sure that comes on in just a second, and if it doesn't, that's okay. I'm thankful every time I get the chance to come up here and be with you here at Netherland. I love this place. I've had a chance to spend a lot of time with your teenagers. We got to spend a weekend with them and with Ross, and we had a great time, and I'm just thankful for the chance to come to a place like this where you open the doors up and you are so cordial and so welcoming in having me here. I love what just happened in this tent. I don't know if you were here. Not a lot of you were here for the whole thing, because I looked out as Abraham was speaking and thought, I'm going to be teaching to seven people tonight, or however many were here. So that happens at every church, right? There's like a 5-minute miracle that happens right before six, and then all of a sudden you're here and we get to start. But I love that there was an example of hospitality shown, in this place before I get the chance to get up and share with you about my thoughts on this subject. And I hope that I hope that this hits where John wanted me to hit. But I know that it's going to be a lesson in the thoughts of what God thinks and what God shows us about hospitality. I love the fact that John, Abraham, spent time in the tent saying, the thing you have to understand is we didn't know you were coming. We didn't know that you were going to be here. And it was a tent full of children. We've been brewing this coffee in expectation that somebody would come, but we had no idea that you would be here. Because in that moment, I was watching this happen, and I thought to myself, if I were sitting in my house and 37 children showed up, I'm not ready for this, and I'm a youth minister. But, I mean, just think about that in your mind. Think about the thought that you have about, if you were sitting in your house tonight, somebody just walked up, how would you handle that? How would you deal with that moment? Because I think on some level, God calls us to be loving and welcoming and show Jesus in every opportunity we have, right? So I like the subject of hospitality. One of the main themes that I'm going to spend time on tonight is that we are called by God to make space for people. We are called by God to make space for people. In this place, in this church, you are called by God to make space for people. And I hope we're tracking with each other. Like, I hope you understand what I'm saying so far. Because what I do not mean, what I'm not saying is that we need to have plenty of seats and plenty of parking. Because I've been to a lot of churches that have plenty of seats and have plenty of parking, but have no space for people. Have you ever been to a place like that? That's why it's so important to talk about hospitality inside these walls and outside these walls. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, when Paul's instructing Timothy about leadership in the church, he says that elders need to be hospitable. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5 says, not to domineer over those in your charge, but be examples to the flock. That's not just a call to live a respectable life. It's a call to hospitality. He says, don't just tell people what to do all the time. Show them. Don't just domineer over your flock. Be an example to them. Be with them. Open up your heart to them. We should be able to watch the leaders of our church, watch their life, and be able to say, this is what it looks like to live out the commands and the instructions that Jesus has given us. And if you put those two thoughts together, it tells us that leaders are called to be hospitable, to set an example for the church, so that the church will be hospitable. So we're all called to be a hospitable people. I'm going to say hospitable a lot
and I may mess up. I don't know. That's one of those words. Hospitality. Hospitable. Hospitality. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. Because the heart of hospitality is opening up our lives and our hands and our homes to people. So that everyone can understand that there's a God who opened up His arms for everybody. So our hospitality reveals truths about God's Word. Think about it this way. When you think about the outsider, when you think about the person who is searching to understand what the Word is supposed to mean in their life, the actions of the church oftentimes are the stronger message of the church. Does that make sense? The actions of the church are oftentimes the stronger message of the church. We can say we believe something, but it shows up in what we do. And when it shows up in what we do, the message that they see is much louder than the message that they hear. So we need to be a church that tells the truth about God through our hospitality. Hospitality defined, if this works, yes. The friendly and generous reception and entertainment of guests, visitors, or strangers. The love of strangers. When we think about hospitality, this was the thing I struggled with when I called John and I said, okay, tell me what I'm speaking on. Hey, John, I'm preaching at College Side Sunday morning. Can I just preach the same lesson? And he said, well, we're going to talk about hospitality. All right. And when I think about hospitality, the first impression in the comfort zone of my mind is to take the thought of hospitality and put it in a box and define it as the way that we welcome our friends and our family into our lives. That's the easy definition of hospitality to me. Open up our homes, opening up our homes to the people we're comfortable opening up our homes to. Right? Because we're good at practicing love as long as it has limits. We're good at practicing love with limits. And sometimes we mistake hospitality to mean opening up our hearts and our hands and our homes to the people that we're already connected to. But the Word paints a different picture. The Word shows us that hospitality is opening up our hearts and our hands and our homes to those who do not feel connected, to those who do not feel like they belong. Hospitality is saying, I want to love the person who says they don't belong in such a way that they feel like they belong so they'll actually want to belong. It's loving the outsider like an insider so they'll want to become an insider. That's the goal of hospitality. To move people from disconnected to connected. To move people from unloved to loved. From a sense that they don't have a people to now they have a people. A group of incredibly loving people that they live life with. And if you look at the narrative of Scripture, you'll see hospitality running from the beginning all the way to the end. It's all over it. And that's what I want to do for a few minutes tonight, is I want to go back to the very beginning and we're going to kind of walk through and talk about where we see hospitality. So it's going to be a big picture view, but I want us to see how God weaves hospitality into the picture. So let's start at the beginning. In the beginning, God did what? He created, right? He created the heavens and the earth. And in the beginning, God takes a lot of care to create this perfect place for man and woman to exist. And in that place, they find shelter, and they find safety, and they find rest, and they find care. And every single need they have is met by God. They can be themselves in this place. The text says they're naked and unashamed, right? They have no need to cover up. They have no need to hide. They have no need to pretend. There's no masks necessary. The very beginning of the story is the most hospitable place we could ever see. Because it was a place of rest and provision and safety and love. And it was perfect because God walked with them. But things change in Genesis chapter 3, right? The story turns. Instead of feeling that rest and provision and safety and love from God, they start to believe the lie that life is better if we go outside of God. Outside of God's plan. Outside of God's provision. Because and God's desires for us. So Adam and Eve are deceived into believing that it's better to be on your own. It's better to be your own God and your own provider. And because of their decision, the garden moves from a place of hospitality to a place of hostility. And that's what sin does. When we turn our backs on God, when we rebel from His provision and His guidance, and we walk in our own ways apart from Him, we go from safety and security and love and comfort to brokenness and loneliness and hostility. We're lost. And not because God wants to be against us, understand this, but because we walk away from Him. And when our relationship with God isn't good, it affects how we interact with each other. Because we are designed by God to flow from God to us and from us to other people. Let me say that again. We are designed by God to flow from God to us and from us to others. What we worship in our life defines who we are. It shapes us, and out of that worship we live and we exist and we interact with others. So when you submit to God, and you love God, it fills you up so that you can give that love to other people. You can give life away. And what we see in the beginning is unity with God turning into division. They go from being ones who feel like they belong to being outcasts. Adam and Eve are kicked out of this perfect place. They're kicked out of this garden. And they go from being completely at rest to full of unrest and anxiety. And as we think through hospitality, we have to point back to what life looked like before sin, because it helps us understand what God wanted hospitality to be. There was a day when life was great with God and with each other and with the world. And when we connect with Christ, this is the gospel. God makes His home in us by filling us with His Spirit so that we can reconnect to a relationship with Him that was lost. And when we practice hospitality and we open up our hearts and our hands and our homes to the world around us, we are pointing forward to a Spirit-filled life that is better and a future that will be better. Where God not only makes His home in us, but He dwells with us again. We point to a day when we're at home with God in rest and provision and safety and comfort and love. But God doesn't leave this thought in Genesis chapter 3. It carries all the way through Scripture. So when you jump ahead to Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 13 and 14 and 15, we meet this man named Abram, which we just met a few minutes ago. And here's what's beautiful about this. God doesn't call Abram because Abram does anything good. He's not the most likely candidate to begin a new humanity with. God doesn't call him because he perfectly follows God. He calls Abram because God loves to take people that are not and make them into something. And that's what he does. He loves taking the mess and making it into something. So when you think about hospitality, it's about God making a home where there is no home and making life where there is no life. So he calls this guy who's been married for a long, long time and can't have kids. And he tells him, you're going to be the father of many nations. He calls a fatherless man a father because God knows everything's about to change. A nation is coming where God will be at home with his people again. And as he's at home with his people, he'll call them to be home for the people so that all the nations can be at home with God again. Israel was a nation that was blessed to be a blessing. And many of you know the story of Israel, right? I have a love-hate relationship with the story of Israel. And I don't, it depends on my mood which one if I love or hate it more. But it frustrates me so much. Israel starts to grow. And at one point, one of the sons, a few generations later, gets sold into slavery in Egypt. And his name is who? Joseph. And he goes through slavery, and he spends time in prison, and then everything flips around to a point where he's sitting at the right hand of Pharaoh, and he becomes the manager of the food supply that will carry Egypt through the famine that he knows is going to come because God provided him the information. God gives Joseph the ability to predict famine and assist with provision. And through Joseph, through God's provision, God's people who are suffering could come into Egypt as strangers and have their needs met. They could come in and find care and comfort and provision. And this Pharaoh is a very hospitable leader who welcomes in a nation of strangers and loves them and cares for them, and they have peace. But he's not the only Pharaoh in Scripture. Because the next Pharaoh comes around and he completely forgets, and we go from hospitality to hostility. We've seen that before, right? So Pharaoh turns on them because the nation's getting too big for his comfort. And he starts to fear that he's going to lose control, that this nation's going to take over, that he's going to lose power. So he enslaves a nation of people. And instead of loving them, he treats them like enemies. And in this situation, God comes back in through a man named who? Moses. This is VBS all the way through, right? Moses. And God frees them from slavery and hostility and starts leading them into a promised land, which is a land of rest and hospitality. A land flowing with milk and honey. If you have your Bibles open to Leviticus 19. In Leviticus 19, God is giving the people instructions about what life will look like when they get into this land, when they receive this promised land. This is how God wants His people to live. This is how God wants His people to act. This passage is about harvesting, but it reveals a principle that's very applicable to this thought. We're going to start in verse 9. It says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God." Now, God says that phrase, "I am the Lord your God," when He's giving them a command and He wants them to understand who's telling them. "I am the Lord your God." He says, "You know what I'm like. You know what I've done. I am your God," which means I'm commanding you to live your life and do what you do based on what I've done for you. I've loved you and I've delivered you and I've chosen you and I've provided for you. And now I want you to carry that same attitude into the interactions with the people that you come in contact with as you go. That's how God works. Whatever God has done to you, God wants to do through you. That's what's happening here. He says, I am the Lord your God. I want to do something through you. And this is where God tells them, I want you to make space for the stranger. I want you to make space for people, even if you don't know who's going to show up. Make space. Don't clear out your field. Leave a margin. Leave room for others to be fed. Don't pick every grape. Leave something. He says, I want your life to have enough space to care for those I send your way. And let me say this. This is a real struggle for me. This thought is a major struggle in my world because I live my life to the edges all the time. Isn't that a struggle in the world we live in today? I don't want to create margin for what may happen. I don't want to create space for the drop-in, for the possibility that someone else may have a need. But God calls me when I schedule my life to create space for the interruption. He even calls me to a mindset change because we don't need to see people as interruptions. God tells us that people are your work, ultimately. No matter what we do for a living, God has put us in a position to serve people. And that applies to every single person in this room. Except for maybe my 2.5-week-old baby. He'll get there. He could serve me by sleeping tonight. We can't lose sight of the fact that our work is to be a disciple who makes disciples, who sends out disciples so that they can do the same. We have to ask ourselves, how do I create space for the interruption, which really isn't an interruption? I can't take my time to the edge. That's the first principle. I can't take my finances to the edge. I need to be prepared for the needs that come along. Have you ever known people who live out just part of this principle? Because when you see people that live out just part of this principle, it affects you in profound ways. When I was in college, I guess when I was in high school, one of my best friends lived on a farm. And I don't know how it happened, but at some point, all the guys in our youth group of that age, there was probably 9 or 10 of us, we started randomly finding opportunities to get stuck at their house anytime we knew it was going to snow. And that's how it started. So we would strategically watch the weather on the 3 channels we had on television at that time. We would find our way to their house. And then when the snow would come, we would be stranded there for an undetermined amount of time, hopefully. And what I began to see with this family was, they didn't care. They always had more food in the pantry than they needed. They always had more space in their home than and this wasn't a rich family. They didn't live in a mansion, but they made space. Now, making space for your son's high school friends is not that big of a deal. But when we got to college, I started to see that not only did they make space for their son's friends, if someone needed a bed, no matter who it was, they'd find a bed for them. If someone needed a job, no matter who it was, they'd find a job for them. If someone needed food, no matter who it was, they'd give them food. We all knew where the key was hidden. We all knew where the food was, and they didn't care. In fact, when we all grew up and we kind of moved on and all the sons moved out of the house, they opened up their basement and let other people start living in their basement. And every time I see them to this day, 20 years later, man, we miss you guys being there so much. We wish you guys were all still there. I don't operate like that. I don't operate with, here's the key, come on in, take all my food. Really, it's like 10 high school guys. Take all my food. But that's how they were. They expected people to show up. And they missed company when no one was there. We have to ask ourselves, do we leave space? And do we prepare ourselves to welcome strangers? And it's not just about food, and it's not just about money. It's about a life that is so full of Christ that we are overflowing to the point where we want to give it away to anybody that walks up. There are so many things we need to do to make room to be hospitable people. Do we make room for friendships? Do we make room for our children? Are we good parents who train them up in the way they should go? Do we make room for rest so that when people come, we actually have something to give them? Do we make room for prayer? Do we make room for reflection? Do we make room for time in the Word so that we can walk into the world ready to love people the way God calls us to love people? Are we so full of Him that we're ready to give it away? Are we living life to the margin, or are we leaving margin in our lives? Do we make space for people? We need to open up our homes so that the love of Christ can be shared to the world around us. A lot of times, we use our homes as our hiding place, as our refuge, as our shelter. And I'm thankful to have that. I'm thankful God has given me that. But sometimes we can fall into the trap of losing an opportunity for hospitality because my home doesn't have to be my refuge. Jesus is my refuge. Jesus is my shelter. Jesus gave me my home so that I can open up my life to people who need to see what it's like to be at home with Jesus. Our job, look at that. Our job is to love people in such a way that they feel at home with us, so eventually they'll be at home with God. It's to create a home that gives them a sense of what it's like to be in the family of God so that they will want to be in the family of God. We need to make space for that. We need to reflect on how we can create more margin for hospitality. Let's keep reading. Look in verse 33 of Leviticus 19. When a stranger sojourns with you in the land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. What he's saying here is, I want you to love them like I love you, and I want you to love them like you want to be loved. I want you to open up your hands and your heart and your home in the same way you would for yourself, in the way that I did for you. That's the command for Israel, because he knows that if they start loving people like they love themselves and they start loving people like the Lord has loved them, then they'll be loving in a way that others will feel important and respected and needed and loved. God calls us to live life like that, to love like that. Because we've been loved so richly by God. As a church family, it's everyone's job to be hospitable. And sometimes we outsource hospitality. I don't know if y'all do this in your bulletin. I think we do this. I know we send out monthly mailers informing people when they are supposed to be the greeters of the church. Do you do that? We assign greeters. And it becomes easy to sit back and let the minister and the greeters do all the work. Let the people that are supposed to be hospitable be hospitable. Have you ever been to a place like that where you walk in and you're received with this warm greeting at the door, but then when you walk into the auditorium, the wheels of hospitality just come off completely? Have you ever sat in somebody else's seat? Have you ever been somewhere where the love and hospitality ends and then you just kind of find yourself in this strange place where you spend an hour going, I'm not coming back here? What makes people feel at home when they walk into a church worship is when the entire church family remembers that they are all on the hospitality team. They all share the role of sharing love with the visitor. But that's the easy part. Like, it's easy for us to condition you to be hospitable inside these walls. We can figure that out. But it's when we're called to carry that hospitality everywhere we go, that's when it gets difficult. So we're called to be hospitable in the church, and we're called to be hospitable in our home, and we're called to be hospitable everywhere in between. Think about that. Do you show hospitality at a restaurant? Do you love your server like you love yourself? Like God loves you? Because we sit in restaurants expecting perfect hospitality, right? But God calls us to share hospitality. What about your kids' or grandkids' sporting events? Do you share the love of Christ there? I've been in youth ministry now for almost 17 years. And I've been to a lot of ball games. And at those ball games, I've sat with a lot of Christian parents. And I've seen the good, and I've seen the bad, and I've seen the really, really, really ugly. It just comes out of you. There's nothing you can do about it. Hospitality should carry from the church walls to our home and everywhere in between. He says, love the sojourner, love the stranger, love the foreigner as yourself. Because you were once a stranger in Egypt. You were once a foreigner. Remember what I did for you. You were wanderers. You were nobodies. And I delivered you. I made you into somebody. These people got to see, I love this, that these people got to see both hospitality and hostility in the same place in Egypt. They got to walk away thinking, now which one do we want? Who do we want to be? I'd choose hospitality. I want to give hospitality because I know what it was like to be a stranger, to be a sojourner, to be an outsider. I mean, just think about what it was like for Israel. God led them out of Egypt, and they had no idea where they were going. And God said, I'll be your shelter, and I'll be your refuge. Well, what are we going to eat? And then they wake up the next morning and there's bread. God says, I'm going to take care of you. I'll provide food for you. I'll provide shelter for you. Your sandals will never wear out. I'm going to take care of that for you. And in the middle of provision, they grumble and they complain. So God gives them quail. And then we have that weird story in the Bible where God gives them so much quail, they're like throwing it up and it's coming out of their nose and strange. But God cleans up the mess. And over and over and over again, God cleans up the mess. In fact, we start to see a cycle with Israel, and this is my love-hate relationship with them, where we see hospitality, rejection of God, hostility, crying out to God, hospitality, rejection of God, hostility, crying out to God, and you see how it goes over and over and over and over. God loves them. He cleans up their mess. He provides for them. They turn their back on Him. Hostility. And that's why I have a love-hate relationship. I don't understand how somebody can keep forgetting about God's provision, but then I realize I do the same thing. Over and over and over again. We feel at home with God, and then we run away, and God stands with His arms wide open. That's the prodigal son story, right? He stands with His arms open when we don't deserve it, and He lets us run into His arms. God is always waiting to provide refuge and support and love and care. And that's what God wanted Israel to be for the world. But Israel forgot. And like Israel, we forget. When Israel gets into the land, the promised land, they forget about God. They start feeling entitled. They forget about provision and start taking credit for everything that was given to them. Do we do that? We have to remember that God, in His grace, created us, gave us what we have, made us who we are, put the things around us and gave us the skills and abilities to do what we do, gave us our mind, gave us our strength, and gave us the discipline to carry us wherever we go. We have to make sure we never take credit for who we are because God did this. Did we work hard with everything God gave us? Maybe. It was all a gift. It was all a gift of His grace. And it wasn't just for us. Everything we have so that we can bless others. That's the example God set. So Israel forgot that. Israel didn't do that. But Jesus did. Israel didn't love the outsider like family. But Jesus came to be the better Israel who brings the outsider into the family and makes them a child of God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, that Jesus was rich, but for our sake He became poor, so that by His poverty we could be rich. He gave up His home so that we could come home. He gave up His riches so that we could be rich. And as you think about Jesus coming into the culture He came into and calling us to hospitality, you have to remember that Jesus came into a Roman world that was just as bad as the Egyptian world that Israel came out of. Rome's taking over in this incredibly oppressive way, and they're sucking the life out of the people around them. And Jesus says, love your enemy as yourself. He says, be hospitable to your enemy. That's what we just read in the Old Testament. Jesus is loving His enemies. He's giving them what they need. He's sharing hospitality in a world of hostility. Jesus leaves heaven and comes to earth and takes on flesh and dwells with us, fully aware of the torture and the pain and the death that's coming. The people that He's loving and serving and protecting, the feet that He's washing will be the feet of the people who turn their back on Him. And He does all of this knowing it's going to get Him killed. But He does it knowing He has to be killed so that we can come home. He knows that the only way for us to be at home with the Father is for someone to come and pay the price for our sin. Someone has to clean up our mess. Someone has to die for our sin. And through Jesus, we reunite with God, and He dwells in us. And we're so full of Him that we carry that love and provision and comfort and safety and message to the world around us. We open up our hearts and our hands and our homes to the world so that they can see and receive the same gift of the gospel that we received. And it's more than just knowing the word, and it's more than just educating the world. Our God-driven hospitality is the vessel that carries the gospel to the world. That's Matthew 25, right? Did you show hospitality to the naked, to the one in prison, to the thirsty, to the hungry? When you showed hospitality to them, you showed hospitality to me. Because Jesus is opening doors everywhere we walk to give us the opportunity to show hospitality to the world around us. The most effective way for us to bring the gospel to the world around us is through God-driven and Spirit-filled hospitality. Because it reveals the love of Christ in us. God is giving us opportunities every day to love people to Jesus. And if we know the love of God, that we were lost and ashamed and sinful and hopeless, and we know that the righteousness of Jesus is where we found peace and acceptance and hope and salvation, then we should feel led every moment of every day to share that same love with the world around us. If we were lost and hungry and He found us and He fed us, we should want everyone around us to be found and fed. Do you see it? Does the Spirit move you to share hospitality with the world around you? From the time you stand and greet on Sunday morning in this place to the moment you open up your home to love a stranger and every moment in between, are we hospitable people? Because we are surrounded by a lot of homeless people. And not just people who don't have a roof over their heads, but people who don't have a home with Christ. And they're lost and they're lonely and they're alone. Let's treat them like we've been treated. Let's make space for them and love them like we've been loved and like we want to be loved. Listen to the words of Ephesians 2 as we close. Verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Did you hear that? He said, I have kicked down the door of hostility. I have taken away everything that separated you from the Father so that you can come home. And he continues in verse 17. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through Him, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That's so good. You ever heard someone say, I know you hear it all the time, because I have an elder to this day, and I love him. He does not like me to say, we go to church. He doesn't want me to say that. We don't go to church. Why? Because we are the church. It's a mindset thing, right? The house of God has nothing to do with these walls because we are the house of God. Now, I'm not going to tell you, you can't say we're going to church. That's not the lesson today. But it is a mindset thing. And the house is going out into a world that needs to be at home with God. They need to be at home with His people. They need to know the love of God, not because you tell them that God loves them, but because you bring them into a loving family that loves them no matter where they are, and you love them in a way that they belong, and they become a member of the family of Christ. When we share hospitality, the gospel is evident in our lives, and evangelism takes care of itself. May we strive to be hospitable people. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that we are a people of love, of hospitality, not only within these walls, but at home and everywhere in between. In Jesus' name, amen.